soon as I've done the reading from Acts 2, then Karede is going to read to us from Joel 2 as well. Thank you. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." So our theme for the first 7 months of the year is the way, and we're moving into a season to be thinking about the way of the Spirit, the way of the Spirit. So we've had two readings showing again that link that always comes between the New and the Old Testament. Very often it's the New Testament that will give us the key into understanding the Old, but sometimes it's a circle. Basically, we know that Jesus declared himself to be the way to the Father, and that his followers, among whom we are numbered, are described as those who belong to the way. So individually today and as a local church, we are part of one new people, and we were thinking about that way of newness last week. We are one new people from many nations. Never take that for granted, that by virtue of being urbanites and living in London and other cities, we actually are inheriting part of that tremendous Pentecost blessing. We are one new people who are in union with Jesus Christ, as Paul says to the Ephesians. And we are one new people who have the Holy Spirit of God. This year we're celebrating our 150th anniversary of the birth of this church here in Bow. There has always been a congregation meeting here. Also, it's Pentecost, as Pete has said, and thank you for your worship, Pete, that you've led us into. Pentecost is this celebration in the church, not just on a single day of the church calendar, but actually it's even a whole long season from tomorrow through to Advent. And I've been saying that, in fact, from Easter to Pentecost is a time of waiting for the Spirit. And then when we come through to Advent, we'll be entering another season of, again, waiting for God. We are always in that waiting for the next work of the Holy Spirit. Until the day of the Lord, we are waiting for his return. We celebrate communion today and we'll celebrate it until the great and glorious day of the Lord, when the Lord returns. Pentecost marks the birth, but as it were, the anointing of the church, the baptism of the church. And indeed, it speaks of a new era in human history and church history. It speaks of what is said in chapter 2 of Acts, the last days. The last days before the great and notable day of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 20, when Jesus comes back to the earth. Now, the New Ages, and there are plenty of those who don't even know that they're New Ages in the world, and the zodiac sign followers talk about the age of Aquarius. I can remember as a teenager shocking my parents and school teachers, and they didn't know whether to ban it at the school when we went to the musical that declared, "This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius." We didn't know it was because there was a nude scene in it, but we were very awake to it at the time, and all the opera glasses suddenly got money slotted in them. The age of Aquarius. But for those of us who follow Jesus, this is the last days before the great and notable day of the Lord. This is the day of salvation. This is the year of our Lord, 2019, the year of our Lord. So, question for you. How are we going to see individuals and the world changed in a time when we recognize there is great uncertainty? And the answer is only by the work of God in people's lives. Small changes can be made, but significant changes in people's lives and in communities and in worldviews and in understanding of power can only be made by the work of God. The early church, let's remember, had little money. I know about that as a church. No religious buildings, none of the luxury and the ease that we have by having religious buildings. Little social status or power. And yet such a change happened that it was described as the world being turned upside down. Hundreds, thousands, millions of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. All from that little group of followers that grew dramatically from probably a couple of hundred men and women to over 3,000, and a very embryonic church was begun on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit came, we would say humanly, in a new way to the disciples of Jesus, in a new way. It wasn't contrary to the old way, but it was a new way. And on that day, Peter, who had been fearful and who had denied knowing Jesus Christ, stood up to explain to the crowds. And so we start to see the change that happened just in one individual on the streets or in the temple, because we know they've overspilled from the upper room, just what was happening. And he chose to this Jewish audience, people born Jews and Jewish proselytes, to cite the prophet Joel that we heard read, to explain what they had witnessed, heard, and experienced, because it was a very experiential, ecstatic thing. And yet he could speak about it. In Acts 2, verses 16 to 21, we see that he is quoted from Joel chapter 2. Now, Joel, the prophet, brought a message to the people of Judah, probably 400 or 500 centuries before Christ, before this time. We are unsure of where he lived. We are even really unsure of the timing that this prophecy was brought. We think it was brought during the time of the Persian Empire. And in this, what is common with him, as with all prophets, is a calling the people to repent, to turn back to God's righteous ways, to live differently. And he has the powerful words that we've often set to music. They are to repent with fasting and weeping and mourning. And rather than tearing their garments, they are to tear their hearts. It's to be a deep heart repentance and change. And Joel foretells in this very short prophecy that there will come an invading army from the north, an army of locusts and drought. And people have speculated, was this a literal, locust, as they can ravage and strip away everything in a community, or was this also describing a military force? But it seems to be this invading army of literal locusts and drought. But Joel promised that if they turned back to God and his righteous ways, then they would experience God's mercy, something we were thinking about as leaders yesterday as we were praying, and that God would restore the years that the locusts had eaten, this wonderful promise. Don't think anything is wasted in your life or has been ravaged and destroyed. God will, as it were, make good those years. You will have new harvests. So not only did Joel say that God would give them more than a physical blessing, but in the coming day of the Lord, this strange expression that's used throughout the Old Testament by particular prophets and into the New Testament, that in the coming day of the Lord, a promise of God was going to happen, the sending of the Spirit of God upon all God's people, not just a few. So this promise was given. And that's the bit we tend to quote, and we know very little else about the first meaning of the prophecy of Joel. But we quote that, and we therefore are saying automatically that with the coming of Christ, the coming of this era, this is the coming day of the Lord. It is terrible, it is awesome, it is wonderful, it is glorious, all those things that we were singing about. And that continues through until the day when this earth is wound up and there is a new heaven and a new earth. And these signs in the heavens are spoken of, which are seen in every generation. But in our generation, with climate change and massive changes, people are saying, well, what have we done to the planet? Is this the nutters we thought that told us about the end of the earth? Is this actually it, this great and glorious day of the Lord's coming? So Peter declared on the day of Pentecost that this was the blessing. What you've seen that confuses you and amazes you, and that's the reaction that's written about, was actually spoken of by Joel. And it is of an outpouring. And in our worship towards the end, we're moving towards that point of thinking of an outpouring, and those wonderful images that are given of the Spirit that have been on our worship slides, an outpouring. I will make a way in the wilderness. I will provide streams of water. The place of drought will become a fruitful place. These wonderful images. So the promise of God is spoken of, and the word promise is so key because it's just like the arabon, the engagement ring, the foretaste of the wedding, the consummation. The promise is on all flesh, pantasarka, all flesh. And society was so divided. And you know, our world, I think, is more divided. Although we've come together and we say we're part of a global village and these different nations, and yet we seem to have stark divisions and prejudices and beliefs and power struggles. It seems very, very real at the moment, but on all flesh, inclusively, of those who are following God, who are believing in Christ. And the Spirit, of course, is at work on all people, not just those who believe, because the Spirit of Christ is even active before people believe, drawing people. So make no mistake, the Holy Spirit of God is active outside of the church. The work of the Spirit is not limited to the church. The work of the Spirit is upon all flesh. Jesus, when he ascended on high, that we thought about just 10 days ago, poured out his gifts upon all of humanity, not just believing humanity, but humanity has been showered with the gifts of God, because all are made in the image of God, and the work of Christ is to redeem all of creation and every human being who will respond and not reject. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not just active on the church. Be aware of that. The Holy Spirit active in your families as you are praying. The Holy Spirit active in this community as we pray and move amongst it. The Holy Spirit is active. And this pouring on all flesh, this wonderful description comes, which is not just a beautiful poetry, but it's a statement of inclusion. Sons and daughters. So the next generation, both male and female. Can you imagine in a society which is patriarchal, which is misogynistic, this statement, the Spirit will come upon sons and daughters, and they will prophesy. The Spirit will be active in proclaiming and declaring the words of God. The next generation. Old people, presbyteroi, the elders, will have dreams. In a society where some claim the old are venerated and valued, but not always so. They were meant to be venerated and valued in every culture. So what will we do with our elderly? Upon young people, the Anniskoi, they will have visions. So in a society where the young were not particularly valued, but Jesus called young people to himself because they died so often, you know? They were valued if they grew to age and could care. So sons and daughters, old people, young people. This beautiful description that's chosen by Joel to bring. And here is Peter declaring it to an audience that would have even then been segregated with men and women. They weren't all mixed and merged. They would have even stood differently. And God's promise is of the Holy Spirit. And as it says in Acts 2, verse 39, it was not read to us, this promise is for you, your children, and your children's children, to those who are far off, all the generations. The blessings of God we know extend to 1,000 generations, we're told in Deuteronomy. But about 3 months ago, I knew I needed to say this one thing today. Although the blessings can extend through many generations, it's important to state clearly that there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. God only has children, not grandchildren. Each person, whether they are Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, even if they come from a believing family where your parents or your grandparents or great parents were Christians, needs to be born again, needs to be born from above, needs to experience the work of the Holy Spirit, not just a rational intellectual agreement with aspects of the Christian faith. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was an elder, a learned man, part of the Sanhedrin. You must be born from above. You must be born again. You will not see the kingdom of God. You will not experience the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So we have an incredible responsibility to pray for our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews. We have a tremendous responsibility. I do not belong to a part of the church that believes by baptizing babies we are making them Christians. I do not believe that. Everybody must be born again. Everybody must be born again. Later in the passage, it's recorded that Peter made this plain to the crowd of Jews and proselytes who gathered to witness the spectacle. They're filled with amazement. They're filled with confusion by what they witnessed. Peter spoke to them not in tongues with an interpreter, but in Aramaic about Jesus of Nazareth and his resurrection from death. And he made it plain that they needed to respond, even though they were religious Jews, of the people of God, they needed to repent, turn back to God, and be baptized and live differently. He made it absolutely plain. The disciples of Jesus, who had waited in the upper room for the outpouring of the Spirit that Jesus promised, were together when the Spirit came. And I do pray, although we cannot repeat the day of Pentecost, because it was a historic fact, like Calvary, we cannot repeat Calvary, that the church repeatedly experiences that coming, that movement, that flow of the Holy Spirit. Repeatedly, that we are a Pentecost people. I have no problem with singing that we ask for another Pentecost, in the sense that the church needs anointings and constant senses of God's presence. But nor will I state how that is going to happen. It is not for us to determine how the Spirit will work. It's for us to know how the Spirit may work, but for us to receive what the Spirit brings to us. The manifestation on this day that they experienced was the sound of a mighty wind. And we're told, first of all, that the house where they were meeting was filled with the Spirit. Some people believed that they were already moved into the temple and that was the house that was filled with that. We're not told that. They met in an upper room, the house was filled, and then, as it were, tongues of fire, something visual, flickering, light, fire, touched each one, and there was an inner filling for the individual. The human being were filled with the Spirit. And the consequent overflow on this occasion, and this doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does, was not just the ecstatic utterances of praise to God, which we call glossolalia. And there's two words that are used for tongues and languages in this passage. But it was glossolalia initially. That wasn't the only consequence, but was overspill. They were pushed out onto the streets towards the people. They didn't stay where they were. So if you like, straight away we see that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of mission. The Holy Spirit does not just give religious experiences. The Holy Spirit pushes these people out of the building where they were onto the streets. That is why we constantly need other Pentecosts, because we get too cozy being in our buildings and just living reasonably righteous lives. We need to be pushed out. Many think they were pushed towards the temple because such a large gathering happened, and that was the logical place to go. People assumed they were drunk because of their behavior, and I'm sure there was singing and there was dancing and there was foot tapping and there was moving and people going, oh, you know, all the things that can happen. But it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. But they attracted a large crowd in Jerusalem, which was already there for the festival, and they heard the followers of Jesus speaking about God's work. In this case, a different word is used in 15 different dialects. So I think they initially spoke probably in ecstatic languages, as we would know tongues today, and then they were enabled supernaturally to speak in these 15 different dialects that are listed. And these people said, you know, we're Arabs. We're Cretans. How can we hear the wonderful works of God? And I've heard of both things. Many of you will speak in tongues, glossolalia, in your private devotions. Sometimes, occasionally, we see it manifest in this church with an interpretation, not a translation, an interpretation. But I've also read of mission experiences where people are given a language to speak in a certain situation and they actually don't know, but they are actually speaking the gospel to somebody. I haven't experienced that myself. The Spirit of God, as I've said, had already been active prior to Pentecost. The Spirit of God was active in creation because the Spirit of God is one, God is Trinity. In creation, through Old Testament history, anointing prophets and kings, the Spirit was active in the life and the ministry of Jesus. The Spirit was already active in the followers of Jesus. In fact, he'd already breathed on them and they'd received the Holy Spirit in the upper room. So the Holy Spirit was already active. But this is of a completely different order. This is the age of the Spirit. And Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit will come, in this sense, the new order, to indwell people, not just to land upon them, but to indwell them and remain with followers so that we as followers of God may glorify God and be effective witnesses. Everyone who has believed in Jesus and is following Jesus has to have the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. Whether you speak in tongues or not, you have the Holy Spirit if you believe in and follow Jesus and have surrendered your life to him. But we need each of us to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. As Tori would say, we leak, we give out. But the Holy Spirit is with us to stay. So when we quoted Psalm 54 up there, the Holy Spirit remains with us. David's fear was that, like Saul, the Spirit of God would leave him. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's an Old Testament cry. But we know the Holy Spirit will remain with us. But we need to know more of the Spirit's work in our lives to go deeper in the Spirit. So here is the promise of Jesus being outworked, not just on this inaugural day of the church, this anointing or baptism of the church, the word that's used that Jesus would baptize the church, baptismo, is like a ship sinking under the waters. But actually, this is the launching, as it were, the age of the Spirit, active through the church, up to and beyond the day of Jesus' return. This is the Pentecostal age of the church. Isn't it amazing? And I'm drawing towards our time of breaking bread and celebrating together, that human beings created in the image of God can be changed. This is our message. All human beings are made in the image of God. But every human being, however capable they are, is broken by selfishness and pride. And through the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can be restored, we can be repaired, and we can be replenished through the activity of the Trinity, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of the Godhead, the community of the Godhead, which we call Trinity, is active in our salvation. And the Trinity is co-equal, co-eternal. I think that is incredibly important. The minute we start introducing hierarchies within the Trinity, it gives us an excuse to introduce hierarchies within the church, within the household, and within the community. We are co-equal, co-eternal in the salvation of Jesus Christ. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Something to think about, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's power, and it is a dunamis power, an exousia power, authority, is available today for all followers of Jesus, according to the grace of God. It is the same Holy Spirit, but we are anointed, all of us, for salvation, but we are anointed for different purposes. God gifts differently within the church. And for that reason, you will not have the same gifting, probably as the person sitting next to you. You may have an overlapping gifting. We're not in a competition for power. Where did that competition in the church ever creep in? That people thought they were more powerful than one another. But without a doubt, there are different anointings within the church. Different types of leadership, different types of enablement, and so on. We are not the same, but yet we have that anointing of God's Spirit for salvation. The Holy Spirit is available. And we need, according to Jesus, the work of the Spirit. And we'll be thinking about the Holy Spirit's work as we go in the way of the Spirit through the next few 7 or 8 weeks. The work of the Spirit is to bring glory to the Godhead and to enable us to be more effective witnesses to God in the world. On God's priority list is the importance that we have to witness to what God has done for us in the world. The work of the Spirit is not just a one-off experience, but an ongoing work and relationship within us. It's a walk. It's a journey. Warren W. Wiersbe, who liked all the W's, I don't agree with everything he says, but this I liked, says about this second chapter of Acts, that there are four activities that the church is focused on. Waiting on the Spirit, which we've talked a bit about, worshipping in the Spirit, witnessing in the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. It's nice, isn't it? It helps you remember. Waiting on the Spirit, worshipping in the Spirit, witnessing in the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. I picked this logo, and I'd like you to help me to unpack symbolism. Our mosaic outside has no words. There's been a temptation recently to add words. In my mind, it would be a failure to add the words. I think the symbolism needs to be interpreted. The most I would probably have is welcome or the Lord's Supper or whatever. We don't need words. Could you tell me, one of you, there are several aspects of the symbolism that the artist used here. This is all to do with the Day of Pentecost. Can anybody tell me one thing you can see and what it symbolizes? One of. So the dove is in the center, often a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit who came to remain like a dove. Bex? Okay, so fire, then cleverly around it, is obviously symbolic of the consuming holiness power of God. So that's beautifully there. Yeah, anything else? Chris?
Water.
Okay, so you've got water. I wasn't quite sure whether it was water or spirit, but it looks like water, sort of, doesn't it? You mean the stuff coming in and going out like that? So water of the Spirit, of refreshment, of life, everything. Yeah. Anyone else interpreting? Radha? Right, so the dove of peace is there. Okay, so peace is part of the symbolism. Pauline, did you have to say something? Okay, absolutely. Whenever you see a sphere, an orb, you've got a picture of the whole world. Okay, so the world is there, that the influence of the Spirit is through the whole world. I probably wouldn't have put the lateral structures at the edge because it suggests there's a boundary, but the artist has done that. Anybody else? Otherwise, I'm going back for seconds. Anything else symbolic that you can interpret? There's loads more. Okay, thank you, Rosanna. You're on form today. I mean, there is the cross at the center. Not dividing the world, but uniting the world, pulling the world together, the cross of Jesus Christ, right? There's dozens of other things. Who else would like to tell me anything else? Okay, Tokes? Okay, yes, light. You can see in various things is sort of beaming out, so you can see that. Anything else? Chris, have another one. Okay. The dance of the Trinity in the baptism of Jesus is absolutely as powerful as the dance of the Trinity at Pentecost. So the dance of the Trinity was seen at Jesus' baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost, you see the dance of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come on, you globalists, what else can you see? You can see the world. Unpack that a bit more for me. Bex? Well, I would have thought so, wouldn't you? The beautiful fabrics and the designs expressed to me beadwork and artwork. Many people who, particularly in African cultures, their beadwork around their neck is very significant. Sometimes in an occult, hidden sense, shaman wear different neck shrines. So that we've got one artist locally that does. This is the neck shrine I'd have. It's about to be posted on Instagram tonight. Chris? Yes, it could also be that it's much bigger. It's universe, not just globe. It's so beautiful symbolism because you're trying to say something big. And we will again have symbolism, which is seen here in the bread and the wine. You can even look into the symbolism of I was reading about it this morning, but I won't go into that. But there's symbolism there, which means that we can share the mystery, which means not that it's confusing, but you can go deeper and deeper and understand more in the symbolism of the Lord's table, again, which is Trinitarian, without a doubt. Let's just be still for a moment, shall we? And Pete is going to work with us in a minute. After a pause, we're going to use a song in a particular way that he'll explain, and then we will, within that, break communion, but I'll let you explain, Pete, what we're going to do, please.